All right, let's see, Barbie. I see some macaroni and cheese. Is this the kind of toilet paper we use? We can get some of that. And chocolate cake? Okay, here's your Bible quiz. Which prophet prophesied to the Valley of Dry Bones? Ezekiel. All right. How many of you are familiar with the account of Ezekiel in the dry bones? Good challenge for you today. Go home and get your Old Testament out and read Ezekiel, and you'll come across the account of the Valley of Dry Bones. How many of you caught my mistake this morning? Oh, two of you did. One other did. We are in 1 Corinthians, not Romans. One of these days, I'm going to get the complete outline right. How many of you are going to hang around that long? That's a good question. Hey, let me say thank you again to Jeff and the VBS workers. This really was an incredible, incredible week with a lot of incredible workers. Absolutely. And if you've been a part of a project like that in any organization, but certainly in the church, you know that this didn't just happen last week. They've been hard at work with plans for this for many months. And we appreciate Charmian and Polly and those of you who got together to plan all of this. The Lord really blessed beyond our expectations. It's not every VBS that you have people parachuting in and out, and you have the minister and the youth minister and the children's director getting turned into ice cream sundaes. But the things we do for our kids. Well, welcome to MCC. You have joined us this morning on our journey through the New Testament. Our whole church family is reading the New Testament together this year in a program we're calling 260 in 260. We call that simply because there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there are 260 weekdays in 2017. So we're all reading one chapter a day, but only Monday through Friday. And if you miss a day or so, don't worry. That's okay. We have Saturday, Sunday to catch up. And if you're caught up, it gives you the weekend to reread it and get a little deeper, a little more prepared. And then on Sundays, our sermons come from the text we read the week before, usually. So turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you're turning there, let me ask you some questions. Why do we spend too much time in front of the television and on our phones? Why do we spend too much time or too much money that we don't have? Why do we have habits we say we want to quit but never do? Smoking, bad language, Facebook, selfies, you fill in the blanks. Why do we eat too much and exercise too little? Ouch, that one hurt. Jeff, why did we put that on there? Did he go to junior church? Maybe I need to go back to Planet Fitness. Why do we get angry too quickly? Why do we say things we later regret? Why do we give in to temptation so often? I think, at least in part, the answer is a lack of self-control. In fact, I think it's safe to say the majority of the problems we face day in and day out are usually a result of a lack of self-control. Well, let's look at our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and begin reading with me at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I must confess to you that I have preached from this text many times over the last 40 years. And each time I've emphasized things like, keep your eye on the prize, run to win, or even an eternal crown. Now, all of those are good points to draw from this text, but it really wasn't until last week when Jeff and I were tossing these verses around that we saw Paul was placing the emphasis, we thought, on the preparation, on the training, the self-discipline, the self-control. Verse 25, he said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Being prepared takes work. Paul called it strict training. It involves study, research, practice, discipline, perseverance, self-control. Paul uses one of the most commonly understood examples in any age, the example of athletics. In a sports-obsessed culture like ours, the meaning of these verses are self-evident. From weekends spent at baseball, softball, football games, and tailgate parties, for both high school and college, as well as professional stadiums alike, we seem to get what sports are all about. Teamwork, determination, and sacrifice. I emailed Coach Nick DeFilippo this week about the high school baseball team. He said there are 35 baseball games in a season and roughly 115 practices. Now, Coach, correct me if I'm wrong. You can't skip the practices and just show up for the games and expect to be prepared, let alone play. Am I right? You learn and you repeat skills and drills, batting and running, throwing, sliding, signals. I guess it's signals, either that or he's shooing fleas all the time or something. You do that in the heat, in the cold, in the sunshine, in the rain. You watch films, you lift weights, you encourage your teammates, you listen to your coach. And sometimes you win. And sometimes you lose. So let me say, first of all, the need to be prepared is obvious. Athletics demonstrate the need for self-control. To be successful, an athlete has to put in a great deal of time training, and many times that comes independently when there's no coach watching you. Proverbs 25:28 says, losing self-control leaves you as helpless as a city without a wall. And you know in Old Testament times that the walls of were the primary form of defense for a city, even in New Testament times. A city would not stand long without its walls. Walls kept bad things out and protected those inside. Walls had to be complete. You couldn't have gaps or holes or the enemy could slip through. And a person, he says, with no self-control is as helpless as a city without a wall. The need for self-control is obvious. So, secondly, let me say, realize that self-control does not just happen. How many of you who've struggled with self-control through your life woke up one day and said, oh, I got it, I have self-control now? It doesn't just happen. It's not a miraculous gift. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have to work at it. Always. I think that's what Paul was saying in verse 27. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, and that's been a lifelong pursuit of his since his conversion on the road to Damascus, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It doesn't just happen. Well, let's look quickly at some practical ways to develop more self-control. First of all, install some guardrails. Now, let me explain. It's never a good thing to run off the road and hit guardrails. However, it is vastly preferable than running off the road into a river or down a steep cliff somewhere. Hebrews 12:1 teaches, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Now, before we finish that, catch that, what he's saying. There are things in our Christian walk that hinder us. They're not necessarily sin, but they do hinder us. They weigh us down. They keep us from giving our best performance on the racetrack today. And he says, let's lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need to set up some barriers, some guardrails in our lives, so that when temptations and distractions to our Christian walk arise, we're going to bump into those guardrails instead of getting derailed completely. As much as we can, we ought to remove whatever it is in our lives causing us to sin. But when we can't remove them, we need to put up guardrails around our danger zones. And for you, it's different than the next person. But here are a few examples of what a guardrail is. First of all, make yourself accountable to someone. Let someone you trust know you have a problem in a certain area, and ask that person to kind of correct you when they see you going down that road again. Join a group that can support you and encourage you to stay on track. Secondly, as much as possible, don't put yourself where the temptation is present. If you struggle with pornography, have someone come in and not you around to know the passwords, whatever, but put parental controls on your computer. If you struggle with drinking, don't stop by the bar with your friends after work. The overall idea is, if you know you have a problem or weakness, as much as is possible, find a way to make sure you don't put yourself in that situation where you're tempted to give in to it. Now, that takes discipline and self-control and perseverance and a lot more. Another practical way is realize the consequences of your choices. All too often we act and think about the consequences when it's too late. We had a lady that went to college with us at Johnson Bible College. And back then, when you came onto campus, there was a road that came right close to the gate. But then there was a huge chasm, a huge ditch. I mean, you could put probably 10 semi-tractor trailers in there. So the road swung around it, obviously, and then went in through the main gates. They have since filled all that in, and the road just goes straight through. But back in our day, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, that big ditch was there. We had a young lady that came in late one night, caught herself going too far. And she said, "When I realized I was going over the edge, I let go of the wheel and prayed for Jesus to take the wheel." And that was before the song. Our professor said to her in class, "You probably would have done him a big favor if you'd have prayed before you started going over that cliff." I don't know how she made that. But it was amazing to think, this is the same lady, wasn't it, that stood out in the rain with an umbrella and said the Holy Spirit hadn't told her to put the umbrella up yet. You know, you can help yourself out a little bit. Think about the consequences. You don't live in a vacuum. Your choices affect your relationship with God, with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends, with your co-workers, and with the body of Christ, and they affect yourself. If we aren't careful and consider the consequences, start considering them at least long before they happen, we're going to wake up one day and find out we don't even like ourselves. Realize the consequences of your choices. Now, this is going to sound strange, but thirdly, struggle. Struggle. Often people say, "I really struggle with this or that." What do we mean when we say that? If we mean we're really fighting this temptation and we haven't given up, but every time we turn around, we're back into that struggle again, that's a good thing. It means the devil hasn't won and you're still struggling. But if we mean we continually give in to this temptation and we've just resigned ourselves to the fact that we will always give in to it, so now we've resigned ourselves to hoping or wishing for it to stop, that's a bad thing. It means you have surrendered. You've come to a point where you feel like, well, the training is too strict. We quit. We need to continue to struggle. Because I promise you, once the devil finds your weakness, he will not let up until the day we go to glory. And he's also not going to waste his time. If you're really strong over this area of your life, he's probably not going to worry about that because you'll beat him every time. He always finds that weak point, that button to push that he knows you struggle with. Keep struggling. We need to continue to struggle. Self-control is always going to be a struggle. Don't give up. Paul encourages us in his letter to the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. Fourth, let me say, think delayed gratification. You see, Paul continues that verse with these words, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, not instantly, but at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The problem is, in our hurry-up culture, most of us want instant gratification. We want it right now. Did we get that video? All right, watch this video for just a moment. I see something. Okay. Okay. Well, go home today. Internet, go to YouTube and type in marshmallow test. Okay, how many of you have seen that? Okay, that's hilarious, guys. But it speaks to us when it comes to self-control. God has promised if we say no to temptation and sin now, He will give us a much better reward later. But we just don't want to wait. So, prepare yourself, train for delayed gratification. Barbie and I once again this year attempted a garden. We are attempting a garden. We're having some success. Some. We have tomatoes. They're not turning red yet. We have bean vines. Don't have any beans yet. We have a big old squash plant. Don't have any squash. Got a real healthy pepper plant, don't we? Don't have any peppers. Now, we could say, forget it. Because there's a lot of work going into getting those garden beds ready. Getting all those seeds planted, putting up an electric fence to fry the squirrels trying to get in, watering it, and it's been several months. You know, you'd think we'd have a grocery store by now. But if we don't give up, what? Those tomatoes will turn red. Those beans will come out on those vines. There will be squash for whoever wants squash on that big old squash plant. You don't get everything right away. Think delayed gratification. Now, I'll promise you, this winter when it's cold and Barbie opens up a can of those beans that she has canned this summer, those fresh-grown garden beans are going to taste mighty good, aren't they? But right now, it's like, where are the beans? Think delayed gratification. He will give us a much better reward, and it won't be a crown like the world gives us, a crown that fades or is soon forgotten. Rather, a crown of righteousness which endures forever. When it comes to dealing with temptation, being prepared and self-controlled is the key. Either we will control our desires or our desires will control us. As we were reading through Romans, chapter 8 was just a gold mine of encouragement. And in that gold mine was verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon," which proves he's from the South. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Delayed gratification. Anything we might have to give up here will be as nothing when we receive the reward waiting for us in heaven. Before we paint walls or trim or bookcases or furnitures or even an entire house, we first have to finish the spackling and the sanding and the cleaning and the taping and the priming. And those tedious, time-consuming tasks are about as exciting as watching grass grow. But they are critical. And the reason we go through that whole ordeal, the reason you practice 115 times to play 35 games, it's all stated in bold letters on almost every can of paint. The key to a good job is preparation. Those are very true words. Think of all the preparations we do. We prepare for work. We prepare for school. We prepare for church. We prepare for job interviews and for retirement and even for death. Our lives are built on preparation. Few things are as necessary for a job well done as is adequate preparation. So let me leave you with these questions. Are you prepared for heaven? Or are you just going to try to hang on to the last minute and try to hitch a ride? Are you prepared for today? Are you prepared for tomorrow? You see, sometimes we get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. It's good to be prepared for heaven, but are you prepared for today and for tomorrow? If there's something you think you need to do to better prepare yourself, then I pray that you'll make that decision today. Father God, we thank you for the many opportunities we've had this week to help prepare the lives of young people and honestly the adults as we've prepared to help them. We have prepared ourselves even better as well. There are many here this morning who perhaps have been making preparations for years, been meaning to do things for years. And maybe they need to understand today is the day of salvation. There are decisions we need to make, Father. Let's make them. Let's leave here today knowing that we are prepared. If you come in the middle of the afternoon, we're ready for you. With John, we would say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." If you should come tomorrow, help us to be prepared then as well. Be prepared to spend the time we have with our co-workers, with our families, with our neighbors and friends. Prepared to spend time with them in a way that would share your love with them. But help us most of all, Father, to be prepared today to meet you ourselves at any moment. If that means we need to surrender our life to you in repentance and Christian obedience and baptism to wash those sins away, to rise and walk a new life filled with your Spirit, let's make that decision today. If we've been a Christian for a long time but just been kind of skipping along rather than really digging our heels in and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we need a good church home to help us be more and yet, Father, at the same time, be real. And let them know we've got our arms open wide today. Whatever our decisions, let's make them clear. Let's make them today. In Jesus' name, amen.